Hope everybody's awake today and ready to plunge into a brief study of God's Word today. Byron was talking to us about our positional victory in Christ. And that is absolutely true. In Christ, we are already seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that, right? Well, then why does the Bible talk so much about all the problems that people had, even in the New Testament church, even in that first century church? I mean, the Galatians were falling into the law, and Paul severely warned them about that. That isn't walking in victory, is it? So we see that we have victory, but then we also have our walk. That is, how are we walking? Are we walking in the victory that Jesus has given? That's what Byron read earlier. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we want to talk this morning about our warfare, because the Bible tells us that we are at war. And we want to understand that and know what our position is in this war and how we are to fight. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come with humility before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord God, for all of the mercy that you pour out upon us. Lord, we thank you today that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you gave us that Spirit for a purpose, Lord, for many purposes, but Lord, to seal us unto the day of redemption. Lord, to teach us, to reveal truth to us. Lord, to empower us to do the work that you've commissioned us to do. So Lord, as we come to you today, we're asking for the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would control whatever comes from my mouth by your Spirit today. Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, we want your word to have a transforming effect in our hearts. We're asking for that today in Jesus' name. We've been talking about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom that is now at war. And we need to acknowledge that and know that. It started long ago. If we read in Revelation, we see a little quick chronicle of that war. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that is the present circumstance. That's what we're living in. We're living in a world with an enemy. Now, the war in heaven, I believe, was pretty brief. I don't think it was very difficult for God to overcome Lucifer and cast him out. But that Lucifer, that devil, is still at war with God. And we read that he will continue to be at war until the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, when he is cast forever into the lake of fire. So we have to see where we are in the present sense, because Satan is still at war with us. In this same chapter in Revelation, verse 17, it says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Who would that be? Is that not us that have the testimony of Jesus? So he is now at war with us. We see this all throughout the scriptures. while we have the scriptures of overcoming, it says in 1 John chapter 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So we see there that the enemy that we're fighting against is the world. So we see that kingdom, the world kingdom, and the kingdom of God at war. And we know that we have the upper hand. You know, sometimes it's kind of funny when we think about it, because Jesus said this wonderful statement, "Behold, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves." Okay. Now, what happens when lambs go out in the midst of wolves normally? The wolves usually win that battle, right? But when the dust clears in this battle, the lambs win. And isn't that a remarkable thing? That we who are in the eyes of the world, and even in our own eyes like sheep, and we are in the midst of wolves, in the end, we have victory through Christ, the Lamb of God. It says that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that we are at war. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy is instructed that he would wage a good warfare. Well, Timothy, don't you already have the victory? Yes, you're seated in heavenly places, but there is a warfare that we are to wage, that we are to fight in the here and now. Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle. It doesn't say that our wrestling is over. It says we wrestle, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It says to take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Why would we need armor if there wasn't a battle? We have a battle, and we need to be aware of it. Satan is now at war, and he is using the world system and its leaders to wage that war. In Psalm chapter 2, it gives us a little prophetic view of what's going on right now in the world we're living in. And I think that this has never been more true than it is right now. Psalm chapter 2. It says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." So the rulers of the world unite together, right? They take counsel together, and who is their target? The Lord and his anointed, which would be who? Jesus Christ. Anointed is another word for Christ, or Christ is another word for the anointed one. So we know that Satan right now is working against God and his anointed one. And they are saying, these kings of the earth, these rulers of the earth, are saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I think we need to be aware of what's happening now. And there's never been a time in the world when there was such unity in the world system. And the unity that's in the world system, whether it's in communism or capitalism or socialism or whatever it may be, the unity is, let us throw off the restrictions of God. And we can see this. We live in a culture and a society where there has been a kind of a Christian worldview or ethic, at least, whether our founders were Christians or not, that's another topic for consideration. But the point is that they took the principles of Scripture and they said, this is the morality by which we will seek to live. That morality now is in the process of being thrown off in every respect. And if you're not aware of that, then you haven't been paying attention. It says, let us break their bands asunder, the bands of the Lord and his anointed, and let us cast away their cords or their restraints from us. That is the spirit of the age that we live in. That is the warfare that we're involved in. On a personal level, we see that warfare portrayed in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says that Satan is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is, he and this is a message that's written to Christians, all right? So I would encourage you to pay attention to some of these important exhortations of Scripture. Let me read this from 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Now, he's writing to believers who are already seated in heavenly places in Christ. As we understand, we have victory in Christ. But he's saying, be sober, be vigilant. Why would we need to do that? Because we have an enemy, and he is seeking to neutralize you in the warfare. He is going about as a roaring lion, and I love this word, seeking whom he may devour. Do you know that Satan cannot devour you unless you give him permission? And many people have done that. Many Christians have said, let me just put it in more graphic terms. Here is a roaring lion. But he has a lot of roar. But he has to have permission to bite. And he comes to you and he says, may I devour you? May I devour you? And if you're standing in the truth of God's word, you'll say no. But many of us don't do that. And so we fall prey to some pretty terrible things. And that's possible for Christians to do. So we need to be aware of the warfare. You know, I wonder how many American Christians are aware of the spiritual war that we are in and the extent of it. Do you remember, some of you should remember back 9/11? And the president came out and said, after 9/11, he said, we have an enemy that was at war with us, but we were not at war with them, and therefore we were vulnerable. I think that's the condition of a lot of Christians today. There's an enemy that's at war with us, but are we at war with that enemy? First Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us something I think is really important. I know a lot of Christians have the idea that, you know, we don't know the day or hour of the Lord's coming. You know, let's not get too concerned about where we are. Let's just get up and go to work every day, try and increase our 401k for retirement, and, you know, just live our lives. 1 Corinthians 5 says, verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they will say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them. Now he's talking about the people of the world. As a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, okay, he's talking now to the believers, but you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light. And the children of day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation. He's talking again about the armor of our warfare. So God is trying to tell us that we need to be aware. We need to know the times and the seasons in which we're living, and we can know. Because God doesn't leave us without the appropriate knowledge of where we are. I believe that God does expect us to know the season that we're in. Romans 13. Verse 11 says, and that knowing the time, all right, is, I hope that's us, knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Beloved, I believe that the time of the Lord's return is coming close. I don't want to set any dates, but we have never been in all of history, there's never been a time when the world was in instantaneous communication with itself everywhere. There's never been a time when there was such universal animosity against the truth of God on every official level in the world system. We're seeing some unparalleled things happening. And I think that God says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I love that expression. The armor of light. Ephesians chapter 5, again, the same idea. Verse 14. Wherefore he says, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not like fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is something that I think is imperative for the time we're living in right now. Are we understanding where we are and what the will of the Lord is? Are we involved in the battle that God has called us to? I think that America has a problem. When many years ago I was in, this is during the era of the Cold War, okay, before that sort of thing opened up. I think we're still really in kind of a Cold War, but we just don't call it that. But met a young man who had been was from the Soviet Union, and he had gotten the opportunity to go to school in the state of Washington. He was studying medicine at the University of Washington Medical School, and I sat up one night with him just to pick his brain. What's it like? And he said, "We did a lot. We do the believers." He was a believer. He said, "We did a lot of praying in the Soviet Union." He said, "And one of the things that we prayed for was the terrible persecution that you here in America have." And I said, "Well, what persecution?" He says, "Oh," he said, you folks are really suffering more than we are." And I was kind of incredulous at this, and I thought, he probably doesn't get it. He said, "No, you have the persecution of prosperity." He said, "In the Soviet Union, we Christians, we have to pray all the time. We have to depend upon God because we don't have any other resource. If we are not before the Lord receiving His grace on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, we go under. He says, but you guys can just, you can be fine. You don't have to get before the Lord. You don't have to fast and pray. You don't have to do that kind of warfare. And so it's very dangerous for you. Whereas we have it pretty good over there in the Soviet Union. I thought, you know, that's probably true. They are aware of the battle, and we are not. In Jeremiah chapter 12, it gives us a stark warning. I read this recently, and it just impressed me again. God is speaking, of course, to Israel through Jeremiah, but he's laying out, I think, a significant truth. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how will you contend with horses? Okay, you're running with the other footmen, right? And you're exhausted. You want to drop out. I mean, you just can't do this. God says, well, how will you contend with horses? How will you run with horses? And then this, and if in the land of peace where you have trusted, you became wearied. All right? Now, let's just pause on that. You're living in the land of peace. You're trusting in that peace that you're living in. Does that sound familiar to any of you? We've been living in this land of peace, really unprecedented in the history of Christ's people. Really unprecedented that we would live in a country where, in a place where for over 200 years we have been in such peace in our faith. Really not any kind of serious opposition. So he says, if you're in that land of peace, and yet you are wearied in that land of peace, you're struggling, how will you do in the flooding of Jordan? How will you do when the flood waters rise? And I think they're starting to rise now. And they're rising a little bit gradually, but they're going to come in like a flood. You know, I've read about some of the terrible floods that have happened. Things were, you know, where dams burst and so on. And what happens is a little bit of water comes in and it starts rising, you know. And then you're looking at just a little bit of water kind of coming in on the ground everywhere. And then all of a sudden the wall crashes in and buries everything. I think we're in the time where we're seeing the waters starting to rise, but there is a flood coming. So who or what is our enemy? I think sometimes, I think evangelical Christianity has spent an awful lot of energy fighting on the political front. And saints, as much as we may love America and our liberties that we have here, and they are worth defending on some level, but that is not primarily our warfare. We are not fighting to save America, folks. And if we are, we're fighting the wrong battle. What is our warfare? What is our enemy? Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're fighting against an unseen enemy, but a very real enemy. I think it's important that we just stop for a minute. We could speak for a couple of weeks on this, about what's going on around us in this country. Satan's attack in right now, above all things, we could talk about a lot of different things, but his attack is first of all on objective truth. He is against truth. He is the father of lies, right? And so his way of dealing with objective truth is to try to discredit the scriptures. And he's been working on this pretty successfully in many ways. During what's called the Dark Ages, people were forbidden to have a Bible in their language. They were told by the quote-unquote religious authorities, don't read this, you won't understand it. I know today there are places in Africa where I've gone that people are told by their religious leaders, don't read the Bible, it will make you go crazy. I've heard that a lot of times in Kenya. This is a strategy of the enemy. So, well, what happened? Well, we had the Dark Ages because people didn't have the light of Scripture. And then the Bible began to be put into languages that people could read. But then came along with something called higher criticism. And that was a scholarly attempt. If Rob was here today, I don't see him, but they had a upstairs meeting last night about translations of the Bible. Just a brief summary of this. Yeah, well, Rob just walked in. Welcome, Rob. Thank you. We're talking about you. So, I can remember as a boy, we had basically one Bible that everybody used. It was called the King James Bible. And I'm not here to make a King James only case, although I do read this Bible and rely on it. But now, we have several hundred translations of the Bible just into English. When I was young, I used to say to people, well, the Bible says, and people said, oh, the Bible says. Now when I say the Bible says, do you know what they say? Which Bible? You have Bibles that are so far from what God said originally, and people are told that's the Bible, you see the work of the enemy to try to undermine the authority of Scripture. Well, if it can say so many different things, then how can we rely upon it to be the Word of God? As I said, that's another discussion, but I think that has been a deliberate and fairly successful work of the enemy to undermine the authority of Scripture, because the Scripture is our basis of truth. We can say, God has said this, and that's what we stand on. Now, when you say truth, people say, oh, I have my truth, and you have your truth. That is a very popular and common concept right now. Saints, there is no such thing as my truth or your truth. There is only truth. Truth is objective. It's not relative. It is what it is. Gravity is always, the law of gravity is always going to work. It doesn't matter whether you believe in it or not. If you jump out of a 10-story building's window of a 10-story building, gravity is going to take over even if you don't believe it. Regardless of your truth, truth is objective. And there is no such thing as your truth. But people now believe that. And so there is an attack upon objective truth. And then there is attack upon our identity as men in the image of God, as people in the image of God. Those two things are the primary attacks that we're seeing right now in this culture that we live in. And I won't try to talk on this a lot because we don't have time, but These are manifest in two overwhelming movements that are taking place in the United States right now, and they're moving forward at lightning speed. And that is the transgender movement. This is a direct attack on God in his creation of man in his image. God made us to be what we are. And to say that we can change what we are is basically a revolt against God's sovereignty and his creating us in his image. And it's a terrible travesty that we will now expose children to this in their most vulnerable time of life and throw them into confusion when we should be teaching them the perfect plan of God. This is a satanic attack upon a fundamental truth of God. Another movement's called the racial justice movement or critical race theory. And I don't want to go into that in depth, but I just want to say this. The foundation of critical race theory states this: the most important thing about you is your race. Well, in Christ, that is probably the least important thing about you. And so race becomes the basis of everything. Because you are of a certain race, then you are automatically put into certain classifications. They're inescapable. You're a victim or you're an oppressor based upon race. This is an attack upon the truth of Scripture, that in Christ there's neither Jew or Greek, bond or free. I mean, there is no barrier in Christ. Our identity is in him and not in our race. So we have these movements, and they are becoming the curriculum for every institution of learning right now. We may not be aware of it, but I've been doing some reading. I'm astonished at how organized the forces that are against the gospel of Jesus Christ have become so organized that they're penetrating every system of learning all the way down to elementary and even preschool. So, are we supposed to fight? Well, the Bible says to fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 2, I wish we had more time today. But it says that let me just read this. This is so good. 2 Timothy 2, Paul is addressing Timothy, but he makes a general statement. He says, Timothy, you should endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say, no man that wars or that is in the fight entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Do you know that you have been chosen to be a soldier? That means you're in the battle. And if you're a soldier and you're not aware that you're in a battle, you are terribly vulnerable. Can you imagine? Think in your mind of a World War II movie that you've seen, okay? And you see some guy who's dressed in the uniform. He's a soldier, right? But he's just wandering around out there on the battlefield, you know. He's not fighting. He's not taking a defensive posture. He's not attacking anyone. He's just out there. What do you think will happen to that guy? That person is very vulnerable. So God is trying to say, look, I have chosen you to be in this battle. Be aware of that. In 1 Peter 5, 9, where it talks about the devil being like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, it says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. That means you have to fight back. When I was in Nigeria a few years ago, we were at a conference, and a young man who was a wonderful musician, we got to spend some time together, his name is Tunde, And he told me a story. He said that he grew up in a Muslim family. He was in high school, and he was very zealous of radical Islam. And he was such a great communicator. He had actually a very magnetic personality, you know, good-looking guy, well-spoken. They recruited him to be the jihadist recruiter in his school and begin to send him into other high schools to recruit Muslim boys for jihad. And he told me, he said, you know, he told me how he got saved and how he, you know, left Islam, and this, you know, there was some cost involved in that with his family. And he said, but, you know, he said, I'm going to a church now. He said, but all they ever talk about is all this blessing and prosperity that God wants to give you. And it's just like everybody's just out, you know, for themselves, kind of. And he said to me, he said, Jack, he said, when I was in Islam, we had something that we believed was worth dying for. He said, do we Christians have anything worth dying for? That question cut me to the heart. To think that this guy had come out and yet was not envisioned with what we have that's worth dying for. Because we do. And we have. God's people throughout the centuries were willing to lay their lives down for our Lord. And they did. And it had an impact. Because they were in the battle. So what is our objective as kingdom citizens? I would like to use Jesus' declaration of war from Luke chapter 4. I call it the declaration of war. It doesn't sound like war, but really it is. And it's really the basis of our battle. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And I would say by sin, by the darkness of this world, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That was, I believe, Jesus' declaration of war. He said, I have come to set at liberty Satan's captives. And saints, that is the objective of our warfare. More than anything else, our objective, the reason why we hold to truth, to biblical truth, is because the truth makes people free. Amen? Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And Jesus came to set the captives free. Free from the lies of Satan. Free from the bondage of sin. That is our battle. And I think a lot of times we can lose sight of that. In Hebrews chapter 2, one of those great victory statements that Byron was talking about earlier, it says that Jesus came, verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Don't you love that? And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what Jesus came to do. And that is now our task as well. To take the work of Christ accomplished that he did on our behalf, to destroy the power of death and to destroy the works of the devil and deliver them who through fear of death have been held captive all their lives. How do we carry on this fight? I love Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God. It says, be strong in the power of the Lord, or be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, our battle doesn't rely upon our strength. That's the great thing about it. We are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we have the resources of Jesus to fight with. He who overcame Satan is the same one who lives in us and who empowers us to have victory. But He calls on us to engage in the warfare. It says, take on the whole armor of God. Why would we need to take on the whole armor of God if we weren't going to do any fighting? And it says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. And I love in Ephesians chapter 6, we could do another study on this too. In verse 18, after we're all equipped with the armor of God, you know, got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the we're girded on, our feet shod, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, we're all ready to go, right? It says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, I think that Americans, probably we fail the most in the area of prayer because we're so used to being able to do stuff ourselves. We don't realize how absolutely helpless we are and how much we need God, and God's given us access to His throne of grace through prayer. And that is an enormous part of the battle that we're to be engaged in. Got all of our armor on. It says now, praying always. So we are in a battle, but we have, as we heard earlier, and I love that we had the scriptures that Byron shared today, we have victory promised. In 1 Corinthians 15, often called the resurrection chapter, at the end it says this, when this corruptible, verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that great? Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a promise of victory. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Amen? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So are you born of God? You are an overcomer. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So faith is the key in the battle that we're engaged in. It is the victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says that God always causes us to triumph in Christ. So what is our battle looking like right now? You know, I think that probably one of the most significant areas, just on a practical level, is the fact that we have a world full of people that are yet to hear the gospel for the first time. Over 3 billion people in this world have never heard one tiny aspect of the message of God's salvation. Now, when I first started thinking about missions, I was told that there were 16,000 people groups in the world that were yet to hear the gospel. It's now down to about 7,000. We've made progress. But do you know, right now, the world's population of unreached is growing at a faster rate than we're reaching them. Do you know that the average church in America, average evangelical church in America, out of all the millions of dollars that they rake in, you know, I know some of the places in the Dallas-Fort Worth area costs millions of dollars just to maintain their building for a year. Massive complexes. And I'm not criticizing those things. But the average church spends 6% of what they take in on outreach to the lost. 94% of it stays here for us. 6%. That tells me, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It tells me that American church has lost its way. And of that 6%, only about 10% of it, of the 6% now, you know, not the, only about 10% or 0.6% of the giving, about a half a percent of what is given, goes to the unreached peoples of the world, goes toward that 3 billion people that still have yet to hear the gospel. I hope we're hearing that. I would love to get out and preach that all over America, because as Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I want to read our final victory as we finish up today, Revelation 19, glorious passage. From verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Do we know who this is? It's the Lord Jesus. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Saints, in a little while we're going to be sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will have all eternity to recount the victories of Christ that we have been part of. But saints, we only have right now to fight the battles. My prayer is that I and you, we will have something to recount. We are there with him. That we have been involved in the battle, setting the captives free. Let's pray. Father, we want to just thank you for your word, for the victory that you have given us through Jesus. Lord, I just ask that we would engage each one of us in the battle that you've called us to. Lord, that we would not be on the sidelines, but that we would be in the thick, and that our objective would be your objective, and that is to redeem those that had been held captive through fear of death. I pray in Jesus' name.